and like shadow boxing. I was losing to that shadow of wind, bro. That was tearing me up. My wife was like, I'm not getting out the car. She says, I don't see Frosty, but he's around here somewhere. It is cold, like cold, cold. My car freaked out this morning. It's so cold. Got out, got up this morning to the hotel and went to warm it up because the wife likes a nice warm car. You know, so I pulled around in front of the hotel in the covered area and went back upstairs, came back down. I said, all right, she got a little breakfast and said, all right, let's go. So he got into the car and the car's like, nope, mm-mm. We from Texas. We are not from up here. This is too cold. Car's like, we out. And so my car shut off, like died. And I was like, I mean, it was so dead. It didn't even want to beep, beep. Like I was like trying to lock the car. I was like, well, we got to go. That mother was like, mm-mm. No, you done brought us too far north. We're not doing that. I was like, man, this is some cold weather. My wife was freaking out. We pulled up and snow everywhere. She goes, oh my gosh, it's snow on the ground. I'm like, yeah, I know you're from Texas. I've been doing good. Man, I always appreciate coming up here and hanging out with you guys. Appreciate Tim, Kristen, man, you guys are awesome. I'm going to share a couple of things real quick. We got a I haven't done this since I was in youth ministry and I was traveling a lot, doing summer camps and conferences and I was encouraged by the people that love me. So I have this thought process that I've been engaging in for like almost two or three years now. And over in Matthew 29, I think it is, or 23. What is that? I want to make sure I say it right. 23, I think it's Matthew 23. Okay, that's what it is. That's where I was. Matthew 23, verse 29. Jesus is talking to the spiritual leaders of that time, and this is not my sermon. This is just kind of intro to some stuff. And so y'all going to get you're going to get three for the price of two, but you'll only pay one. All right, so this is the intro. So in these verses here in chapter 23 of Matthew, in verse 29, 30, 31, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of that time, and he says, you guys are the ancestors, and you build temples to celebrate all the prophets that your ancestors killed. That's hard words. Would you agree? Now, if you go back and you start reading the scriptures, you start from Genesis and you start reading through the entire Bible, what happens to every person, or has happened to every person who comes and shares truth to the church? What happens? Right? Would you agree? Every time somebody comes bringing the truth, what does the church do? Persecutes. Not the world, the church. So I've noticed as I was sharing things, and Tim can attest to this. That's why he's leaving. He's like, I'm going to get out of here. I'm just messing with you, brother. What happened about 3 or 4 years ago, I started having these thoughts about church. Okay, the tension just went up through the roof. And so as I started addressing things with different pastors, because I meet with pastors and I talk with pastors and believers, so I started asking questions. When I first got saved, I started asking a lot of questions. I had all kinds of questions when I first got saved. And somewhere in the time when I got saved and 15, 16 years later of serving God and being in ministry, I stopped asking questions. And I began to be conformed. Well, that's scriptural. Don't be conformed to the world, but renew your mind, right? But what happened was, is I stopped asking questions about church, about scripture, and I just started doing business as usual. Are y'all with me? And I had an encounter, a situation where I had to really cry out to God, and so I started asking questions again, and what I realized that when I started asking questions, the church didn't like it. Church leaders did not like it. And I began to find myself looking more and more, not just like a sheep, but a black sheep. Which, all that's just, that's why we have that merch in the back, because my friends and people that love me are like, man, you need to not market this, but this is not merchandise. This is a movement. It's a way of thinking. It's more philosophy. It's more of a thought process of being a black sheep. Do you know who the blackest sheep was?
Jesus.
Jesus. to the world and to the church. The same people that he was confronting and saying, you killed all the prophets that were representing Christ, they in turn did what to him? Killed him. Which it was already forewritten, right? But nevertheless. So what I found out is that the more that you speak truth, the more you're disliked. Hence, black sheep. So when everybody's like, what is this black sheep thing? It's not a merch. It's not merchandise. It's not product. It's a thought process. And so I always tell people, I said, don't buy it unless you want to get persecuted. In Revelations, it tells us that there'll be a time where those that were representing Christ and who were beheaded will be celebrated. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so I have a shirt back there that's dedicated to that. I call it the Big Idea T-shirt. And basically it's a guy being led to a guillotine because he's thinking a lot different than the crowd. It's a lot deeper than just some T-shirts and some stuff. So I'm just letting you know like what's going on back there. Cause when you go back there, like, wow, this is kind of heavy stuff. Well, the word is heavy. Truth is heavy. We all like truth until it spoke to us. And when it starts getting spoke to you, you're like, whoa, hold on. You're using the wrong mirror. Right? So I'm going to pray and we're going to get into the word. So that was just like, all that right there was just the process and thought of what we have in the back. And so that just helps us do what we do. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Father, that you speak and not I speak. Your words and not my words, Father. We thank you that our eyes and our ears and our minds and our bodies and our spirits are open and sensitive to your word. We thank you, Father, that we hear your word, your voice, and no other voice we follow after. We thank you in Jesus for truth, Lord God. We thank you that you help us to follow after you, Father. We incline our eyes and our ears to your word and to what you're saying to us as a church. Father, we open our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to start with addressing some things. So I'm everybody that really like knows me a lot. This is one thing that they say about me all the time. They say, Cello, why are you always, always stirring the pot? Like you got a profession, you're like a professional pot stirrer. Like you just stir the pot all the time. And it's not so much that I stir the pot as much as I ask questions. And we don't like asking questions because when you ask questions, sometimes you don't like the answers and you hear truth and you're just like, well, I wanted to know, but I didn't really want to know. I just thought it was a good question to ask. And, you know, and sometimes we don't ask questions because we're afraid of the answers. And so it's easy for us just to do business as usual and keep moving along as in the way that we go. And so I mentioned when I first got saved. So when I first got saved, it was a complete conversion. I used to tell my wife before I got saved, I was like, I'm tight with God. She goes, you need Jesus. I said, I'm tight with God. I don't need Jesus. I'm tight with God. She's like, you living like a heathen. I'm still tight with God all the time. I'm tight with God. I just tell her all the time. Me and God, we're good. You need to go to church. Mm-mm. Me and God is good. You need to read your Bible. Mm-mm. Me and God is good. Pray. I talk to God all the time. My whole life I talk to God. So I knew I had a relationship with God even though I hadn't gotten saved. It's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? See how that's challenging already? So when I got saved, when I had a conversion, I had a complete conversion. When I say conversion, I have it moved, swayed, backslid. I hadn't done anything. I've forward slid a lot. But I have not walked away from my relationship with God. I haven't walked away from my relationship with Jesus, with the Holy Ghost, with the Bible in 27, 28 years. I've just been going 100 miles an hour. Stuff happens to me. I'm like, ooh, shake that off. Keep going. You know, good things happen. I'm like, I don't deserve that. Right? Because sometimes we can get so self-centered and we can get self-centered and, entitled to the things that we're blessed with just because we're children of God. You know what entitlement brings, right? Pride. Okay, that went over real good. And so in my conversion, I just knew that I wanted to live. I didn't want to die. Like I was afraid of going to hell. Remember when you first got saved? Like, well, I don't want to go to hell. Oh, I want to go to heaven. Right? And so when we think about going to heaven, we think about not going to hell. We think about having eternal life, right? So when we think about those things, there's a fear that comes when you first get saved, right? I don't want to go to hell, and so this comes. But then when you get that, what's your feeling when you get saved? What was your feeling when you first got saved? Anybody remember that far back? Relief? Relief? Whew. Grateful. Y'all are suckers because I'm not going to hell, but y'all are. Right? And so and I'm going to use some verbiage here, but just stay with me. So what was the selling point of getting saved? Couldn't do it on your own no more? Anybody else? What was the selling point? Sounds bad when you say that, right? Well, we're not really selling anything. Well, we kind of are. Fire and damnation. Forever with Jesus and Grandma. What's the selling point of being saved? Why get saved? Anybody? I'm a conversationalist. I like having conversation. What's the selling point of being saved? Why get saved? Say that again. One way, one truth, one life. Say that again. What was that?
Eternal life.
That's the answer I was looking for. Right? We want to get saved so that we can have what? Eternal life. We want to live for eternity. So what is eternal life? That's my question for you. What's eternal life? Anybody?
With him.
Say it again.
With God.
Living forever and ever and ever. Anybody else? Eternal life? Eternal life going once?
Not having to worry.
Not having to worry. Bueller, for all my older people. For eternal life versus eternal death. So the selling point is eternity. The selling point is eternal life. But how do we define, let me rephrase this, let's make it more personal. How do you define eternal life? How do we define eternal life?
No more death.
No more death. Anybody else? Anybody? Anybody?
The privilege of being in his presence.
Right. Say that again.
Honoring
what Jesus did for us.
Love me first.
Be first.
He loved me first.
He loved me first. So what have we been taught, or what do we believe about eternity? I really like this. I want one of these. If you're watching congregation, I want one of these. It swivels. My stool at the church don't swivel. Christian can have this. Take it with me. I like that. Yeah, Christian. That's how I like it. What is eternal life? Can I get real holy with y'all real quick? Okay, I'm sorry. Distracted. So, squirrel. What is eternal life? How do we define eternal life? What have we been taught about eternity? What have we been taught about eternal life? What have we been taught? What do we know about eternal life? In other words, we only share, I love this, it's going to get deep real quick. We only share what we're confident in. We only share what we know to be true. Would you agree or disagree?
Should be,
right? So when we talk about eternity and we want to get people saved and we want to reach the masses, we want to reach the city, we want to reach our family, we want to reach our coworkers, how do we determine the selling point of following Christ? Is it eternal life? Is it eternity? I'm just asking questions. This is why they call me the pot stirrer. Stir that pot. They're going to have eternal life. It's just to choose which way they're
going to
go.
Talking to someone who's suffering, and so you pointing out that, you know,
in Christ, you get a new body, you get
all these things
for, as a reward for
following after Christ.
You know, I think that stands out a lot more to some people, depending on what their situation is.
Good.
And other people, it's, you know, remembering the loved ones that came before that are waiting for them if they come to Christ too.
Good. Based on where you're at, what's going on in your life is what she's saying. Thank you for sharing. But they have the struggle. I got one for you. This is going to mess you up real bad, okay? This is me. This is literally what happened to me. Everything's going good in my life. I'm working as a police officer full time. I have a very successful business. My family's all healthy. My marriage is okay. It's not great. It's okay. Everything's going good for me. I had no reason to have a relationship with Jesus. I was not in despair. I did not have any issues, major illnesses. There was nothing traumatic happening in my life at all. And my wife was like, you need Jesus. I'm like, why? And God was just like, get off that donkey. Let me show you how bad you really have it. That's pretty much what happened to me. Right. So when we think about trying to reach someone and share eternity, that's the point of the things that we sometimes, I think as believers, we misconvey the selling point of salvation. Right. Can anybody tell me where heaven will end up? Say that again. On earth, for all you Bible readers, scholars, right? It says heaven will be where? So let me ask you a question. If I said right now, good people of Hayes, you have two decisions. You can respond to the altar right this moment, and you get a free ticket to Hayes. Would you be interested?
Not like that.
I don't need a ticket. I'm already here.
What did you say? You don't need a ticket because you're already here.
Yeah.
So why do we tell people you need to get saved so that you can go to heaven if this is where heaven's going to be? Why do we entice people that you need Jesus to have eternal life so that you can go to heaven and see grandma if this is where we're going to end up right back? Got a one-way ticket right back to where we're at.
Even the earth will be perfected and it'll be, the wastelands will be a paradise and
it's going to be a great, exactly. Like it's going to be all new. Everything's going to be renewed, but we're coming right back here.
But you may change the way you're living.
Might change the way you're living. Would anybody change the way you're living if you knew you were coming back to Hayes? Well, we're just going to come right, but what's going to be a better Hayes? Yeah, but we're coming right back here. That doesn't make any sense to me. This is one of those questions I was having. I'm like, why do we get people saved to go to heaven if we're coming right back here? We're giving them an opportunity to go to heaven and then come back. That's just how my mind works. It's like, man, you're crazy. I know, I just stirred the pot. But as I began to read the scriptures, it's not just about going to heaven. That's a byproduct. Heaven is a byproduct. Speaking in tongues is a byproduct. Healing is a byproduct. Walking on streets of gold is a byproduct. Those are all additions to. We've made those the main thing. Prosperity, main thing. Healing, main thing. No?
I got a good one. The Father's going to say, well done.
Good and faithful servant. But what makes him say, well done, good and faithful servant? If we do what? We follow him, we do his will, right? So we're looking at what eternal life is, and we're looking at what that looks like. I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 6, just real quick. This is what I've built my life on since I got saved. This hit me when I was six months into serving God, and I read this scripture, and it blew my mind, changed my whole thought process about Christianity, about the Bible, about church. He says in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, essentially, I'm going to paraphrase this. I didn't give the guys in the back scriptures. I'm sorry. They're typing as fast as they can. It says, verse 1, it says, so stop letting us go over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely, we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. Verse 2 says, you don't need further instruction about baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. Verse 3 says, so go on. It says, so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. This is why it messed me up. The scripture messed me up. Because I would go to church and I would go to service. Now, keep in mind, I've only been serving God for about six months, a year, something like that. And God just hit me with this. And I was hearing the same message over and 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 over again. I'm like, why are we not learning anything else except for these six topics? Why can't we move past this? And so I began to read more and more. Go over to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. What time we got to get out of here, Tim?
Whenever you stop.
Okay, any football games today? 5:30. Okay, we'll be out by 5. So, 2 o'clock. So this is, it says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the what?
Will
of my Father will enter. Well, my Father in heaven will enter on the day of judgment. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never what? Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Well, when you look at this verse right here, the word new means to know intimately. Privately. That means to know him. He knows us. Our problem is that we don't know him. Say new. Say no. Right? If you know somebody, you know them. Would you agree? Right? Wives, you know when your husband's lying because you can tell by the face that he makes. And he'll say, I'm not lying. And you're like, you just walk off. Like, I already know. Husbands, you know when your wife's lying. Parents, you know when your kids are lying. Teenagers, you know when both of them are lying. Y'all plotting on me. I can see it. Right? Go to John chapter 3. This is one of the most famous scriptures. Look at verse 10. I want to go to verse 10. John chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to read all the way through 17. So if you look at John chapter 3, verse 10. I dropped something. John chapter 3, verse 10. It says, Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? Pay attention real close to what he says. If we can't understand, if we don't believe the things that are in the natural, how can we understand or believe things that are spiritual? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man comes down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So that everyone who believes on him will have what? Will have what?
Eternal life.
Will live forever. Is that what Jesus is saying? Just pause there for a second. Is that what he's saying? So that we can live forever. So that we can go to heaven. Is that what we've been taught? I'm asking a question. Have we been taught that eternal life in John 3:16 says that you live forever, go to heaven? Is that what we've been taught? Yes or no? Okay, just clarifying. I just want to get clarification. Verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that everyone believes in him will not perish but have what?
Eternal life.
So we get to what? Live forever? Go to heaven? Walk on streets of gold? Is this what we've been taught? Yes or no? Yes or no? Okay, so all my black sheep, if you're in here, I want you to pay real close attention to these next few parts. Right? So verse 17, it says, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So we just read John 3:16. Can you put that back up there again? It says, for God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have what?
Eternal
life. I ask again, what is eternal life? Because if you get saved, according to John 3:16, this is what you get. Yes or no?
Yes.
What do we get if we get saved and we believe? We get eternal life. Yes, we agree. Our problem that we have as a church, as believers, is that we don't understand eternal life. We don't really know what we have. We think that when we get saved, we walk the altar, we sling snot, cry tears, and we have all this conviction and all this stuff that happens, that we now get to live forever and ever and ever. We never die, will not perish, will not live in torment, but we get to live with grandma and all the disciples. Is this not what we've been told? Is this not what we have been taught? This is where it's going to get ugly. Tim, I'm sorry if everybody leaves. Please forgive me. You can come pastor my church. I'll give it up for you. We as church leaders, and notice I say we because this is what I've taught, is that this is what you get. So once you get this, once you get eternal life, once you get the ability to live forever, you're saved, you'll never die, you'll never perish, you'll have walk on streets of gold, you get prosperity, you get all this thing in eternal life, what is next? What happens after that? You already got your golden ticket, right? I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. So what's next for the believer? You're supposed to live like you have eternal life. We're supposed to live like we have eternity, right? We're supposed to live like we're going to heaven. We're supposed to live like we're ambassadors and children of God. We're supposed to live and have life abundantly, have the Zoe life, right? We're supposed to, this is what we're supposed to have. Would you agree? This is what we've been told. You can tell a believer by the fruit that they have in their life. Are they living to the extent or to what has been proven in having eternal life? Is living forever. We're going to heaven. Live like you already live there. Yes, no?
Yeah.
We're citizens of heaven,
yes,
not of earth. Go to John chapter 17. Look at verse 1. I'm sorry if I'm upsetting anybody. I love you. John chapter 17, verse 1 or 2. It says, after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son so he can give glory back to you. Verse 2. It says, for you have given him authority over everyone, and he gives eternal life to each one who has you have given him. So who gives eternal life? The Father. And who? It says he gives eternal life to each one you have given him. So Jesus is saying, is it, anybody have red letter? Right? This is Jesus talking. He's telling God, you give eternal life to me, so I give it to everybody else so that everybody can have what? Are we on the same page? We good? Okay. Look at verse 3. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one that you sent. So what is eternal life? Eternal life is not heaven. Eternal life is not living forever. Eternal life is not walking on streets of gold. Eternal life is what? And you can see, you can be in church. You can know 50 million scriptures. You can watch podcasts. You can know what this pastor said and what that pastor said, what this pastor said, what your pastor said, what grandma said, and never know God. Or let me say it like this. You never have eternal life. You just got saved. You just said a prayer, walked an aisle, and said, I want to go to heaven and have eternal life. And Jesus says, come on. And you never get to know God because that's how you get in. Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? He's like, yeah, but I don't know who you are. You've never got to know me, even though I know you. Eternal life is not what we've been taught. Eternal life is knowing God better than we know our spouse. Better than we know our children. Isn't that what God said? Isn't that what Jesus says? That we know God more and we love God more than we love our family. But most of us love our family more than we love God. Most of us know our family better than we know God. We know scriptures. We can quote scriptures all day.
Have the confession right, tithe, give, serve, do everything that we're supposed to do as citizens, but never really knowing the Father. I dare say, and I submit to you this question, do we really know God? Or, using verse 3, do we really have eternal life? Or are we just going to church? Are we just wearing our Christian gear? See, when you start looking at, do I really know God? It gets a little bit more terrifying, doesn't it? Now the fear of God comes upon you because, like, God, I really want to know you. But when you get to know God, that means that we have to really get to know who we are in sight of God. Think about this. You have outer courts, inner courts, and inner court. And not everybody could go into the inner courts. But because Jesus came, we now have the ability to go into the inner courts. But you know what we've done? We've turned into the Israelites coming out of Egypt. That's what we've done. I call it the Moses syndrome. You know what the Moses syndrome is? This is what we do. Moses syndrome. Pastor Tim, you go, you talk to God, you see what God has to tell us, and then you come and you tell us. Because we're afraid of what God will actually say to us and about us. And that's exactly what the Israelites did. They got to the mountain. They were like, whoo, that's really God up there. Pastor Tim, you go. You come and tell us what God said. Because I don't want to get in that. I don't want to look at that mirror. And that's the whole reason that Jesus came so that we can actually look in the mirror. That's what the scripture says. When you look at the scriptures, it gives us a reflection of who we are in the sight of God. And we don't like doing that. It's easier to remember scriptures than it actually means to know who God is. Because when you start getting to know who God is, we become smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller to where we're so insignificant that we don't mean anything at all. We're a speck or a grain of sand. And we would rather be recognized as a beach. We're all together here. We love you, God. And God's like, I don't even know who you are. But I served every week and I tithed and I gave offerings and I read the scriptures. Yeah, how many of you read books? Anybody read books? Do you remember what the book said? How many watch movies? I'm a movie guy. I quote movie lines all the time. They have no power. Like I can quote movie lines like I quoted a couple of movie lines already, right? Bueller, like, right? No power. I don't even know the author or the script writer. Hello. Some of us can quote scriptures all day and never know the author. Never really know who God is. So here's the question. So what do I do with all this? Exactly. I'm glad you asked. So what does that mean? How do I get to know God? I don't know. How did you get to know your spouse? How did you get to know your children? You live with them. The time that we spend with them. I challenge my congregation leaders this. I say this, look, don't... This is going to sound so bad, right? Because if you're being a church, being a pastor, being a church leader, this sounds really bad. Like, can you just sit alone in a room, in your living room, on a couch, on a chair, and not open your Bible, and not have no worship music on, and just get intimate with God? Can he show you everything that you did wrong in the last 7 days? Well, I don't know if I really want to do that. Silence is scary in the presence of God, but sometimes God's like, hey, sit down and be quiet. But we don't like doing that as a church because we find our identity, we find our purpose in being around other believers. Doing what other churches do what other ministries doing, seeing what's happening next. And all I'm saying is, like, look, if you really want to know what eternal life looks like, spend some time with God, because that's all it is. Knowing God. Because if we don't know God, and this is where it started working on me, right? Because it starts getting scary because you're like, well, I know God. Because I used to say that all the time before I got saved. Oh, me and God are tight. I just thought we were. And the more I started getting to know God, I was like, I don't know him at all. I just thought I knew. And the more I read the scriptures, I'm like, I really don't know God. But we have to know God. When you look in there, you talk about, and you talk about what God looks like. He's the great I am, right? Jehovah what? Jireh. We like that, right? We have all these names for God, but we only know God as Savior. Do you know God as healer? Do you know God as deliverer? Do you know God? Now this is, cause see what, can I be real with you? I'm gonna be transparent. So like around six or seven years ago, I was having a normal day and I preached, God's the healer. Like I'd preach it. Scripture verses, right? The blood of Jesus. And then I got hit really hard. I was freaking out. It was a Sunday morning. I was on my way to church. I started throwing up. Couldn't figure out what was going on. And I was like, something's wrong with me. I go in the bedroom, lay down. I was getting ready for church. I lay down. My wife's like, what's wrong? I said, I don't know. Something's not right. Next thing you know, we're on my way to the hospital. They take me to the ER. I'm laying in the hospital. The doctor walks in. I'm on there. My blood pressure's all over the place. The doctor stands at the foot of my bed and he says, Mr. Lozano, I'm glad you came in. I'm glad your wife brought you in. You are having a stroke. And I was like, you lying devil. I'm not having a stroke. And I leaned so heavily on God because I didn't really know him as a healer. I knew him. Oh, he could take my headache away. I can believe God for soreness out of my body, but I've never had to know God as a healer from having a stroke. So my understanding on who God was as a healer had to level up. Are you following me? I was in the hospital for 3 days and they could not figure out what the heck was happening because everything that was happening to me said I was having a massive stroke. And they said, I don't know what, all your tests came back negative. We don't know what's going on. They're like, go home. Go see your doctor because you have high blood pressure, but there's nothing wrong with you. Like they're doing like, they did brain scan, like did all these stuff. I was like, and the whole time I'm like, they said, sit still. And I'm shunned on praying in tongues and speaking the word. And I'm like, God, you're my healer, Lord. You know, but I went from knowing God as a healer to knowing God as my healer. Are you with me? Can I fast forward? Fast forward. Several years later, 2020 comes, all hell breaks loose. I'm okay. I'm good. Fighting the resistance, right? 2021 comes. Guess what hits me? I start having panic attacks. I start having anxiety on a whole different level. Can't control it. I don't know what's going on. And you know what I realized? I didn't know God as the guy that's taking away fear and anxiety. I knew God as the healer from overcoming a stroke, but not fear and anxiety. See, there's different areas and different ways that we know God, but they're just so deep that you've got to get through all of the layers or you just stop knowing God right where you're at. And you say, well, I know God. Yeah, but you know it. Well, you know God as a healer. Yeah, but do you know him as the great healer? Do you know him as a better healer than you know him now? Same thing when it comes to finances. It's one thing to believe God for finances. It's an entirely different thing to just know, like, you know, God's going to have to come through. I don't even know how to live, like, without depending on God. Like, I know God when it comes to finances. Like, I know God believing God for finances and making a way for us at a whole different level that it just freaks my family out. My kids are like, how do you live like this? I'm like, I don't even know how to live. I don't know any other way. Like, I don't know any other way. I just, it's been like, God, they're going to cut our electricity off and I need some money and the electricity will be paid. I remember one time, this was years ago. I'm like, man, Lord, I'm working. My wife's working. Like, we just trying to make ends meet and they're not meeting. Right? You know what I'm talking about? You're like, and you kind of, and it ain't working. And we didn't get a bill in the mail. We got a check in the mail from the electric company. It's like $2,000. And I was like, what? And doubt and unbelief comes in. There's no way. Somebody messed up. I was like, well, let's go deposit it, see what happens. Told my dad was not a believer. I was like, they sent me a check for $2,000. He goes, there's no way in hell they did that. I'm like, yes, they did, you know, and they're like, rah, rah, rah. And we had this whole argument. I'm like, look at the check. My God is a provider. He's like, somebody messed up. I said, on my behalf. And when it comes to different areas in our life and how we know God, we have to go deeper because God is unfathomable. What we do is we settle for business as usual in knowing God where we at. Imagine if you just stopped knowing your spouse where you knew your spouse. Or your kids where you knew your kids. Your relationships that you have, you just stopped getting to know them. Here's the scariest part about it. When you're with somebody long enough, like my wife is, we've been married 31 years. 31, I'm getting a check. Okay, got thumb up. Okay. 31 years. Ooh, that was close. 31 years, but my wife is not the same woman that she was when I met her. So that means I have to continue to learn her. See, God is the same and never changes, but we change. And as we change, we get to know different aspects and facets of God. And if we're not changing, then we're stuck in a relationship that's not growing. And our eternal life has come to a stop. Knowing who God is has come to a stop. So you can't have growth without change, and you can't have growth without change, and you can't have significant growth without significant change. So if you're stuck in a relationship, love you. If you're stuck in this relationship with God, and it's mundane, your eternal life is stopped. You no longer have eternal life; you have salvation. Eternal life means to continue knowing who God is, knowing who Jesus is in areas and ways that you never have before. That's eternal life. And so when you walk in and you're like, hey, Jesus, he's like, what's up? I finally see you in the flesh. Been waiting for you. Or you're like, hey, Jesus. He's like, who that? But we're not really taught these types of things. We're taught, man, get saved, go to heaven, see grandma so that you can go to heaven. And everything else is going to be okay. You just got to be an overcomer. And I'm saying the more that you know God, the less problems you begin to have. Because you know God as your provider. You know Him as your healer. You know Him as your deliverer. You know Him as your banner. You know Him as the person, as your confidant. You know Him as your lawyer. Right? You know Him in all these areas that He's going to fight. All these different aspects of God, we begin to know Him, so then we walk more in peace than we ever have because we know the Father. But what we've done in churches, what we've done in our life in Christianity, if we've settled for just getting into heaven, we've settled just being able to quote some scriptures, we've settled to know that, wow, I'm going to have eternal life. I'm going to live for eternity. And I'm suggesting that the more you get to know God, you can have eternal life right now. You're walking in eternity right now. Because eternity is what? Knowing God. Eternal life is, I didn't say that. That's what Jesus said. He said it. I didn't even say it. I'm just repeating what He said. Good people of Duloc. See another movie line. Sorry, they just come out. And I'm just saying, look, if we can understand that knowing God is eternal life, then we'll value eternal life more than we ever have. Because it's our relationship. The whole reason, we love saying that, right? Jesus came so that we could have what? A relationship with the Father. But most of us don't have a relationship with the Father. We've got a relationship with our Bible. This is what God said, but this is not who He is. This talks about who He is and His characteristics and His promises and His principles. But this is not God. This is just a documentary. Are you with me? I can listen to Pastor Tim's, all his messages and never know him. I can know his stories. I can know his examples. I can know his testimonies of what he's overcome. But unless I spend time with Tim, I never know him. And I'm just saying, I'm submitting to you, let's spend more time with God instead of just knowing about Him. We can't have that relationship with God through our grandmother, through our family, through our brother, through our sister, through our aunt, through our uncle, through our husband, through our wife, through our mom, through our dad, through our children. That relationship is through our pastor. We have to have that relationship ourselves, because that was the whole reason that Jesus came. Jesus said, hey, they didn't want to come up to the mountain when I invited them the first time. Won't y'all come up now? Y'all can come into the inner of holies, right? The Holy of Holies. You guys can come in now, and we're standing at the gate going, Pastor Tim, go to the Holy Holies and let us know what God said. Because I don't want to hear anything that God has to say. I'd rather hear it from you. And there's no relationship. To me, that's more terrifying. Because what we do, when we behave that way, when we think that way, what we do is we nullify what Christ did for us at the cross. We say, thank you, Jesus, for Pastor Tim. But I don't have to have a relationship with Jesus because Pastor Tim's going to bring the word. He can bring the word all day, but it's for direction. It's for reproof. It's for correction, encouragement. But it has absolutely nothing to do with your relationship with God. Nothing. And this is what we've done. We've become the entertainment capital of the globe. We get up there, we want to entertain, and nobody has a relationship. We're literally all standing at the foot of the mountain watching Moses have a relationship with God. And we're like, oh, wow, that's so awesome. We love worship songs. When's the last time you sang by yourself? Not somebody else's song, but your song. When's the last time you just walked around and said, man, I love you, God. You just start singing your own words. And you're like, I hope nobody hears me. What we've done, we've been trained to duplicate what we've heard, and we don't have a relationship with God. We sing somebody else's songs instead of singing the song out of our heart. We begin to quote somebody else's message instead of saying, this is what God showed me about me. Not about you. Everything that I'm sharing with you, I love you. Everything that I'm sharing, this is me spending time with God. I'm spending time with God, and he's like, you just thought you knew me, brother. He's like, you don't know me like you. Let me show you what eternal life really is. And I was like, I was blown away. I was like, oh my gosh, how many other people need to know that eternal life is knowing God, not heaven? How many people need to understand that eternal life, the whole reason that Jesus came was not so that we could get to heaven, not that so we could be blessed, not so that we could walk in prosperity, not so we could walk in health, not so we could walk in healing, not so that we can be more than overcomers, more than conquerors. All those are byproducts to having a relationship with God. All that's relationship. But we get focused on all the other stuff and we think we have a relationship. And it's not even a relationship. We're just giving mouth service because someone else told us what we're supposed to say. And I'm saying, look, let's focus on our relationship with God, because then you will have something to say. What is God telling you? Imagine this. If you spent some time with God, let's just say 5 minutes, and he gave you some direction, he gave you some correction, he shared just one thing about you that you needed to know. What would your family look like if you made and followed what he said? If you got to know God a little bit better, what would your family look like? What would your household look like? What would your church look like? What would your job look like? What would your community look like if we all got to know God a little bit better instead of standing at the foot of the mountain? Because when we all stand at the foot of the mountain, guess what we produce? Golden calves. Because nobody wanted to go to the mountain. Nobody wanted to go up there. Everybody's like, nah, I'm thinking that Jesus is in the inner court saying, come on. He invites us all the time, but come, let's hang out. And we're like, nah, because you'll really know what I'm thinking. He already knows what you're thinking. That was the hardest thing for me to realize when I was like, I'm going to stop because now I'm really stirring the pot. My hardest thing that am I okay? I'm going to get in trouble. Yeah, y'all are cool, but the people that are watching, I'm going to get emails. CellaLozano@gmail.com, one of those, pick one. Gmail, Hotmail, Yahoo, we need one. This is the problem that I began to face. I come from the culture of Word of Faith. And in Word of Faith, you do not make bad confessions. You don't confess things because you'd be out of faith or you speak something. Would you agree? And so I wouldn't say things or I wouldn't confess things because I was afraid I was giving the devil a foothold or a toehold. Are y'all with me? But what God showed me, because I was spending time with him, was that you, if you don't confess your sin, then I can't help you with your sin. And I was like, but God, I don't want to say it because then I'm going to give a toehold. He goes, he already has a toehold because you won't admit it.
Yeah.
And I'm like, but we're not supposed to confess bad things. He goes, no, you're supposed to confess bad things. That's, it says, confess your sin to one another. Confess your sin to the Father. And what we do is we don't say that. Oh, Lord, I'm not a liar. No, you're a liar. Just admit it. I lie. That's a bad confession. No, you can get help. Now you're at the cross. God, I suck. I know. But what we do, we get taught. I had this woman came to me and this is what she said to me. She said, I need to meet with you, Pastor. So I sat down. She actually lives in another city. She came and she was so terrified. And she sat down with me. She's tears. We're sitting in the sanctuary. Tears are coming out of her eyes. And she's just crying. And I said, what's going on? She goes, I've been feeling some type of way about my husband. We've been married for 40 years. She goes, and I've never felt this way. And I'm struggling right now. And I'm like, well, what's going on? I don't want to say it because it's a bad confession. So what is it? Well, they're just thoughts. I've been casting these thoughts down. I'm like, these feelings. And she's crying. And so I explained to her just what I explained to you. I was like, well, how's God supposed to help you if you don't confess? Well, we were taught that you're not supposed to confess or, you know, the whole process. And I'm like, let me help you a little bit. You don't get help unless you confess what you got issues with. And this is what she said. Tears rolling down her eyes, afraid. She says, I would never do this, but I keep having these thoughts of killing my husband. Strangling him, poisoning him. I cannot stand him. And I'm like, I am glad I'm not married to you. I said, I'm going to check my drink with my wife all the time now. But when she said it out loud, watch this. When she said it out loud, the level of relief that she had was on her face. There's one thing I can say about Catholic churches, and I'm Catholic, so if you're watching, I'm still Catholic. Grew up Catholic. Did everything I was supposed to as a Catholic. You know what I love about the Catholic Church? They don't play when it comes to confessions. When you go in confession, the priest will be like, what'd you do? And they'd be like telling everything and the stuff that they even make up. Right? They'd be telling everything. And they walk out of there and we don't understand why they can walk in such freedom in things that they do. And we're over here, Holy Church, and we can't confess anything or admit to anything. All we say is we made a mistake. That wasn't a mistake. You planned that for 6 months. You thought, you planned, you manipulated, you coerced everything so that you can get what you want, do what you want, say what you want so that you can say, oh, praise God, he worked on my favor. No, you're a manipulator. And these are the kinds of things that God started showing me. And I'm like, God, I need help. I need Jesus. He's like, I know. Let's get to know each other. And I started realizing that me being afraid to admit things was silly. It's childish because God already knows our thoughts. He already knows our intentions. He already knows everything about us before we even do it. Like, as a matter of fact, he's the author and finisher of our what? Faith. And we're going to play around like, well, he doesn't really know that I'm thinking this. No, he knows. You just got to admit it. And when you admit it, guess what happens? Maturity begins to come. Openness becomes genuineness, authenticity. And now you have what we call freedom in the Lord, because whom the Lord sets free is what? Free. You ever read Paul's letters to the church? Dear God, he was talking crazy. He was free. He had a relationship with God, had a relationship with Jesus. And when you get free, guess what you become? A black sheep. Because you're saying stuff that nobody else will say. You're sharing things that only people are thinking. But there comes freedom when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There comes freedom when you have a relationship with God. And you know what brings that freedom? That's what we call eternal life. Because you're not afraid of going to hell because you know the Father. You're not afraid of damnation because you have a relationship with the Father. You know the guy standing at the door. And let me help you with this. You can't do anything on this planet without a relationship. You can't even get into heaven without the right relationship. Relationships are so important to God. That's why he came, sent Jesus, so that we could have a relationship with the Father. Have a relationship with Jesus. Everything is based on relationships. You know what I'm saying? You're at the job. Somebody comes in and they get a job. They get hired a little bit more money, or they get to do certain things. You're like, well, who do you know? Well, the supervisor over this department's my cousin, and so I got a job. You're like, ugh. And we get mad. Don't be mad. It's who you know. So my question is, who do you know? Because if you have eternal life, then you know the one that matters. And the more that you know him, the less everything else does. Did this help you this morning? Do we understand what eternal life is? If you didn't get anything, do you understand what eternal life is? Eternal life is what?
To know God.
To know God. To know the Father. Everything else that we talk about, everything else that we preach about, everything else that we teach about, everything else that we make t-shirt, all the stuff that we do are all byproducts to knowing the Father. And the whole reason that Jesus came was so that we could know him and the one who sent him. That's it. That's eternal life. Now we just got to do what? Make some adjustments. Say, man, I need to spend more time with God. I need to know God better than I know my children. I need to know God better than I know my spouse. I need to know God better than I know my boyfriend, my girlfriend. I need to know God more than I know the social media feed. Okay, I'll finish with that. Thank you so much, Jesus. I would say start the car, but find us a ride. We got to go. I love you guys. I just want to encourage you. Right? Like, let's get to know God, because the more that you know God, the more it's going to make a difference in your relationships. The more that you know God, it's going to make a difference in your life. And the people that know you will know that you know God. Because that's what when you read the scriptures, it doesn't say that they were amazed by the things they did. They said, these people know God. Amen. Did y'all get something this morning? I love you, Pastor Tim. I'm going to go hide in your office.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information about Westview Church or would like to listen to a previous broadcast, we invite you to check out our website at westviewchurch.tv or like our Facebook page at Westview Church of Hayes.